Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
The chaplain is in today on Catholic Answers Live. This hour, we address pastoral concerns and tackle issues that have to do with the care of souls. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And if you could use some spiritual or relationship help, please give a call. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. We'll hold off a little bit on the apologetics questions today while we tackle those pastoral issues. And when we say the chaplain is in, we mean Father Vincent Serpa, the chaplain here at Catholic Answers. He's a Dominican priest and a staff apologist here, and you hear him regularly doing the Catholic Answers Minute. Hi, Father Vincent.
Hi.
You've been away.
I have been away. Yes.
Yeah, and it was something exciting, or like.
Well, it was the annual Dominican Superiors meeting for the Western Province, the western part of the United States, and this is my last time because place I've been superior of, we're withdrawing from, so it won't be in the Superior anymore. So it was. I had been going to them for a long time because I also went when I was novice master, and then of course when I was pastor and superior in Los Angeles. So. I've been to it many, many, many times, and it's a nice place. It's done at a retreat house that the Holy Name Sisters have in just south of I guess it's south. I don't know, just past Santa Cruz, I always look forward to it. It's nice. We all get all the superiors get together and support each other, and we each have a turn at giving a report on our local communities and the health of their members and so on. And the superior's job is mainly one of service, of serving the community, and so it's a daily invitation to charity and being concerned about other people, even in the house in which we live, and it can be challenging, it can be satisfying, but it can be ongoing day after day. It's like family life, you know, when you have members of your family that you care for. And are in need of you and your what you can do for them, it doesn't go away. It's a daily thing, and it's not glamorous. It's just life, you know. Mm-hmm. But it is also the opportunity to express love. And again, as in families, we don't choose our families; the family members are there. And mm-hmm. where with our friends, we were able to pick and choose this one and that one, but not with families. And that's true of religious life too, because it really is very much family life in many, many ways. And it's a beautiful thing when it's lived well. It's a beautiful thing. We come together and we chant the office together even there. And it's impressive to hear those voices, those men's voices, you know.
Yeah.
And then we have Mass at 11:30 over at the chapel, and and one of us preaches, and it's just delightful to see other people with the same responsibilities and the same commitment. So we commiserate in ways that, we're peers. And yeah. it's a very good thing that we do. And so during that week, it was a kind of uplifting. The provincial is very candid with us and helpful. And really, I would say that it's characterized by the charity that goes on there. That's really what it's about, because that's what we're about. As male religious and priests, we're all about the Lord. And when we come together to support each other in our vocation, that's what we're doing, and the vocations of those that live with us. It's a holy thing.
And when you gather with the other superiors here, you're probably gathering with the group of people whose life experience is most like yours. In the whole world,
sure. Uh-huh. Although there's a range of ages. Right now, there are a lot of young superiors. Now, uh-huh. I'm the oldest one, actually, and it's good to see these young people with the same values and concerns and to see their integrity. It's really very, very uplifting.
And how much when you in your conversation, maybe this is prying, I don't know, but do you talk about vocations? Are vocations strong, or is it like everybody, maybe all orders face struggles in that area these days.
Our vocations, we've been doing pretty well lately, and we've got some very good ones. Our novices were here a few weeks ago on their tour of all our houses, as they do each year.
They were here in the studio with us. Mm-hmm.
All those young guys wearing the same clothes I wear, but they're much younger.
Right.
And then we'll be getting – and, of course, we're always curious to see who the new ones are, who God is brought to us each year.
Yeah. You know?
And but also to talk to them and to see their concerns and what matters to them. And it's just very, very pleasant. Those that are in between that aren't super young but are not as old as I am all have different challenges and or concerned about the challenges of those that they serve in their local place. And then the provincial ministers to us, you know, we get an insight into what his life is like day in and day out, because he deals with all the things that can't be dealt with in a local situation. He deals with health issues for the various communities and the elderly. And there's usually always a lot of talk with regard to the elderly and how we're treating them. And he says his first concern is that they be safe and well and cared for. And that is part of his job description. And that's true of us who have elderly in our communities, but it's true for him, you know, all the time. And and then we pray for those who are ill and so on. And we pray for the people that we serve. We don't see each other. Usually we're scattered up and down the Pacific coast and even inland. And so to come together and see each other and hear each other, it just makes you realize just how many people we affect on the West Coast, mm-hmm. you know, all these thousands and thousands of people. So it gives perspective, you know, you realize you're not by yourself and that we're in this because the Lord has chosen this for us.
Yeah. It's nice to hear you talk about it too, because I think it's very nice to remind people that there's a joy that comes with the religious life.
There really is, just as there is in family life. And certainly in family life, there are moments that are difficult, but there are joys as well. It's not all difficult by any means.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH. Father Vincent Serpa is here with us, and that means the chaplain is in. And when the chaplain is in, we take questions on any aspect of maybe spiritual issues, spiritual struggles, family issues, family struggles, that kind of thing. And we hold off just for this hour on the apologetics, the more apologetic questions. I think we'll take a quick break, Father, and then we'll come right back to get to those calls. 888-318-7884 is the number. This is Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
We hear it every year, the perennial question, what are you giving up for Lent? And there's nothing wrong with doing without certain things you may have an affinity for. But this year, why not turn the question around and ask, what are you taking on for Lent? Have you considered helping a friend or family member as they journey into the Catholic Church? It's called Friendship Evangelization. And so you don't have to go it alone, author Devin Rose has written Navigating the Tiber, How to Help Your Friends and Family Journey Toward the Catholic Faith. Not only does he equip you with the knowledge from Scripture, the early Church, and Christian history, he shows you how to deal with the common aspects of a convert's journey. Make this Lent one to remember. Order your copy of Navigating the Tiber today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 20:17, Jesus took the 12 with him to Jerusalem. On the way, he spoke of his passion. Not long after, the mother of James and John asked that her sons sit one at his left and the other at his right in his kingdom. His reaction was to tell her that she didn't know what she was asking. Besides, being his follower meant seeking the good of others over oneself. He himself came to serve and not to be served. Can you imagine what would happen to Madison Avenue if people began operating this way? At first, it might seem that the country would go bankrupt. But actually, everyone would benefit because each person would be looking out for his neighbor. The whole advertising industry would have to reverse itself and appeal to everyone's generosity. This is what God has in mind for us, you and me. It's what He designed us for. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The chaplain is in this hour. Father Vincent Serpa is here with us, taking your questions of a pastoral nature or of a family nature, and holding off just for now on the more apologetic stuff. 888-318-7884 is the number. We go to Terry in Acton, California, watching on Facebook. Terry, you are on with Father Vincent Serpa. What's your question?
Hello. Good afternoon.
Hi.
I have a moral question. It's kind of a two-part question. The first part, is it morally appropriate for a practicing Catholic to attend a social event in the home of a homosexual couple? And the second part, the same situation, is it morally appropriate to attend social events in a couple in which they're merely living together?
Okay. Well, our Lord didn't have any problem attending social events with anyone. And it's an act of charity. If you love people, you'd like to be with them. And so there's certainly nothing wrong with loving other people, whether they are married or not, or whether they are involved in a same-sex relationship. How can we possibly have a positive effect on them if we don't even visit them or don't have a contact with them? It doesn't mean that, therefore, we water down what we believe. On the contrary, we live what we believe, and we believe that we're to love everyone as the Lord loves us. We don't support anything that we consider sinful, but that doesn't mean that we have to stop associating with them. So long as people are clear as to who we are and what we believe, I don't see anything wrong with that. It's not just a matter of item of me, really. The church doesn't say that you can't do that.
Terry?
Oh, yes.
Does that help?
Thank you so much.
Good.
Yes, it does. And my fear was that by attending their home, particularly in the homosexual couple, that I would be supporting their lifestyle. And that was my great concern.
Well, you know, our Lord, as I said, ate with tax collectors, and it wasn't he wasn't worried about supporting. I mean, he spoke the truth, but he loved them, and he didn't show he didn't say that he couldn't go there because he'd be supporting their lifestyle. You know, again, it's a human thing. Now, if by going there it looks like we are supporting them, the attempt at same-sex marriage. That would be different because there would be more likely a connection between our presence there and our approving of what we consider not to be appropriate.
I see. So, okay. Father, you're saying that if it was their actual wedding, mm-hmm. I couldn't attend that. It would not be morally appropriate.
So long as people. Didn't think that we were supporting that. I mean, it's not a matter of our not loving the people. It's a matter of what we're saying by our presence there. You know, if our presence is just showing friendship, fine. If it's underscoring or supporting something that we consider is evil or wrong or unreal, then no, we don't do that. But that doesn't mean we stop relating to people because of having different beliefs.
Right. Oh, Father, thank you so much. I so appreciate the explanation.
Good.
Thank you very much, Terry. And a special welcome to everybody who's watching on Facebook Live or YouTube Live or Periscope. Father, sometimes we get little notes from folks watching on Facebook Live or one of those other sites. And Liam is 9 years old. Okay. And he is watching on Facebook Live. And he asks if you would pray for him because he's getting his first reconciliation on Tuesday.
Okay, Liam, I will pray for you, and I'm sure it will go well. I've heard many first confessions in my time as a priest, and they all have gone very well. And I remember my own. I remember the first time I went to confession, and mine was I had memorized the prayers beforehand, and I remember standing in line and going over it in my mind. And of course, in those days, it was in a confessional, and it was dark. And I went in, and a couple months before, had been out with my my friends across the street. I walked to the store with them, and we were in this grocery store, and they used to have these candied peanuts loose on a plate, and they were a penny a piece. And when I go with my dad, he'd always let me take a handful, and he'd pay for it. So I was with them, and they were buying stuff for their mother, and I grabbed some and put them in my mouth, and without even thinking, you know. We got outside, and the other kid said, did you pay for those? And I said, no. And they said, you stole. And I thought, oh, my gosh. I remember spitting them into the gutter, and that preyed on my mind. So then when I went for a confession the first time, I went in and I knelt down, and it was all dark. And so I started the prayers, and I said, and I stole some candy, and silence, nothing. And I waited there, and I waited, nothing. And I thought, what do I do? I guess it's pretty bad. And then all of a sudden, the door opened. I didn't know I had to wait for them to hear the person.
Oh, he was hearing another person's confession.
So he said, go ahead. So I had to do the whole thing over again. But it was a relief that at least he wasn't scandalized.
He was so shocked at your theft of candy that he couldn't speak, Father.
So I remember my first confession. But I was happy because my sins were forgiven and I was okay. So I'm sure most young people don't have those the kind of experience I had, because first of all, they're not usually in a confessional where everything is dark and so on.
Yeah. Yep. Well, thank you, Liam, for that, and glad to have you watching on Facebook Live. And I'm sure that it will all go well, Liam.
I'm sure it will.
We go now to Patrick in Rockwell, Texas, listening on 9:10 a.m. Guadalupe Radio. Patrick, you are on with Father Vincent Serpa. What's your question?
Hi. This is in regards to an answer you gave a gentleman a couple weeks ago about how to deal with lust and solicitousness in general. And my follow-on was for people who are confronted with problems they've had in the past and images coming into their minds. And your recommendation was to meditate on the crucifixion and the passion in general. I was wondering if you had any resources you would suggest to help with the meditations or prayers to memorize to bring up in those times.
Well, I confess that I'm confessing on the radio here that I promised a listener that I would make available this reflection on the passion. And a person wrote to me, and I was waiting because I wanted to redo it, and I didn't get a chance to redo it, and I didn't send the information, the reflection, the old reflection, and I have to look through my desk to see if I could find the name of that person and the email address. I have this this reflection that I send to people, and I continue if I'm not able to get the new one done right away, I'll send you the old one. If you want to leave your name and address or your email address, if you have that, with the call screener, I'll be happy to send it to you.
Will that work for you, Patrick?
That works for me. Thank you.
All right.
Very good. That's Father, that's worse than the candy thing.
What was the candy thing?
Well, that you stole candy. But now you're not sending things to people that...
I still go to confession.
You're quite... And clearly, that's necessary, Father. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH. It is the chaplain is in today. I don't know what I was going to say. It is Chaplain Father Vincent Serpa is here with us taking your questions of a spiritual or family nature. Today we go to Anonymous in New Mexico, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Anonymous, you are on with Father Vincent Serpa.
Hello, Father.
Hi.
My question is it morally okay to donate to a charity that attaches the name Catholic to it, even if some of the money that, like 3% of the money that they get from the donations come from the pews, and about 70% come from secular organizations, where those organizations support contraception in some countries that are in their consideration in need of population control.
Well, if there
is it morally okay to donate to these kind of charities when they attach the name Catholic, you know, to these charities?
Well, the thing is, if they themselves, the charity itself is not supporting abortion or things of that sort, they're receiving money from people who do. Well, I think it's good that they're receiving money from anybody, and hopefully these other organizations will give them more money. There's nothing wrong with that, not at all. The organization itself, Mother Teresa accepted money from anybody. You know, even people involved in crime. She said that this was finally something they were doing that was good. You know, so no, there's no problem with that.
Thank you. And I have a follow-up, if you don't mind.
Okay.
You were talking about your religious order,
mm-hmm.
and I've been reading on the Order of Saint Benedict,
mm-hmm.
and in yesterday's gospel, I had a reflection from Bishop Barron about how Jesus in that gospel was calling out, in a way, the rulers of the church, not the church, but the rulers of the priests of the time that were putting heavy burdens. Mm-hmm. on people that were unnecessarily heavy burdens,
right?
And carrying out, you know, heavy judgments. Mm-hmm. And when you read the rule of Saint Bernard, Benedict. Saint Benedict. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. And when you read his rules, some of them are really strict. And I know that a lot of his monks didn't like the fact that he was so strict and so bring so much burdens upon them. Is that similar to what Jesus was condemning?
Oh, not at all.
Yesterday's gospel?
Not at all. The rule of Saint Benedict, I'm familiar with it, is a great rule. I mean, one of the what strikes you? When you think of the rule of Saint Benedict, what is the thing that you remember the most that jumps out in your mind that he said in that rule?
I saw a lot of penance being
No. But what jumps out at you more than anything else?
The way that the monks would have to be ashamed for the littlest things that they would do wrong.
No. That's not what I'm getting at. The big thing that Saint Benedict says in his rule is prefer nothing to Christ. That's what the rule is about, to put God before all else. And then if you do that, then you're living the rule. I mean, it all boils down to that. That's the motivation. Don't get caught up in the minutia. The main point of being a monk is giving all to God and giving your life entirely, holding back nothing. And of course, we have our weaknesses, and people get on each other's nerves, and we aren't always charitable to each other. Well, we're supposed to. We're supposed to ask forgiveness. And he has various ways in which monks can do that for not being charitable to each other or being selfish in some way. The rule is geared toward trying to help people to rid themselves of anything that is contrary to loving God. So, excuse me. So I would say read the rule with that in mind. And then you might be able to understand more what he's really saying.
Does that help you out?
It does, and I will do that. Thank you, Father.
Okay, good enough.
God bless you.
Thank you. And I think in Benedict's time, there was a need for a rule that was simple, clear, and people could follow it, so mm-hmm. that they could, in fact, grow in charity with
sure.
one another. And the thing about Well, you know what? We're going to have to take a break, Father. I was going to say something else about St. Benedict. Well, I don't need to defend St. Benedict. Father did it. We had a Dominican defending Benedict in here. That's good. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll take a quick break. When we come back, we'll have more of The Chaplain Is In with Father Vincent Serpa. If you have questions of a spiritual or relationship nature, we're happy to take those questions this hour, including if you type them in there at Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope. This is Cy Kellett. This is Catholic Answers Live, and we'll be right back.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What do the Pharisees, pagan emperors, the Nazis, and the Quran all have in common? All were enemies of the faith who admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes, from biblical times through the 20th century, and draws from their words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. Rich in research and written with clarity and force, Hostile Witnesses is a unique contribution to Catholic apologetics, one that speaks with special urgency to a modern world in which the faith is once again under attack. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore in your area.
Thanks so much for being with us here on Catholic Answers Live today. This hour, The Chaplain Is In, which means we are addressing any kinds of questions you've got about the religious, some kind of religious obstacle in your life, or a family issue that you need some help from a pastor on, from a chaplain. And Father Vincent Serpa is our chaplain here at Catholic Answers, and happy to take those calls. Elizabeth in Granada Hills, California, listening on 9:30 a.m. You are on with Father Vincent Serpa.
Hi, good afternoon. How are you?
Fine.
I'm struggling with forgiveness. Mm-hmm. I've had one of those like movie of the week lives, and I've learned to forgive quite a bit, you know, for a lot of stuff that's done. There are two people though that I'm really struggling to forgive, to the point where my prayer life has like gone down because I feel like such a hypocrite in my prayers. I feel like so undeserving of even being able to pray. From just the anger that kind of subsides from these two people. One of them is a non-following Catholic who is just very manipulative, really just causes so much friction on a daily basis, constant lies. The other one is she preaches the Bible, she hands you prayer books, yet every action that I have seen from her is so opposite of what she's preaching, and you know, so I have a problem with letting it go, wanting to be around them. I mean, I speak with them because I have to, I'm cordial because I have to, but I'm very frustrated every time I have to speak with them or deal with them, and I'm even more frustrated with the fact that I can't let it go. So my question is, how do I continue to pray and receive communion and you know, just kind of feel like I can pick up my head a little when I'm walking into church when I have so much frustration and anger in my heart.
Okay, what you're talking about is feeling. You feel negative about the people because for various reasons, and you say you can't forgive them. You can't get rid of the negative feelings. That doesn't mean you're not forgiving them. If you want to forgive them, then it's an act of the will, and you want to pray for them, and you're praying for them, and they're still bugging you. Well, those are two different dynamics that are existing there, and not only that, the fact that they bother you so much probably has something to do with you as well as just what they're doing. Why is it that these particular people are bugging you? Is it because they remind you of something that you don't like, or maybe about yourself maybe, or that they're just inconvenient, or that you feel they're wasting your time? there are a lot of things going on in all this. But I think that if you will them, you pray to the Lord to help them to be more honest for their sake, not because they're annoying you, but for their sake. that's a real act of love. And that does not, and it does not mean that you're not forgiving them. See, often when we say we can't forgive somebody, it's because we can't stop the negative feelings we have about them. But these are involuntary feelings. We're not conjuring them up. It's just the situation we find ourselves in. So it's humbling because we recognize that we can't control our situations or our feelings, but we can certainly control what we want. And if you really want the best for them, and you ask the Lord to forgive them and to help them to see the truth, then you are loving them, not just being unwilling to forgive them, but you actually are loving them. So that's what you need. That's really what you need to do.
Well, that's just it. I do pray on a constant basis, not only that God help me to forgive them and to let it go. I've offered masses for one of them who is not just, the one that isn't, doesn't follow God, but mm-hmm. she kind of is into kind of witchcraft in a way. So I've offered the 9-day novena masses for her. And I have offered, I have offered prayer consistently. And what I see, I think my biggest problem, one of them, of course, I grew up in a family where manipulation and the facade of what people saw, in front was so different from behind closed doors that when I see them and I see the fakeness and I see the phoniness, it just reminds me of when I was little and, everyone thought my dad was this great man. Little did they know that, he was abusing us and, he was cheating on my mother. And I would have to hear people say, oh, you have such a great dad. So I think that's where that frustration stems, where here we go again, more people in my life and then I feel like I have to be fake because, one of them does come to my house. She's, and I have to welcome her into my house and I have to be cordial. And then I feel like now I'm fake because I feel like I'm being fake,
I alluded to this earlier that there may be something in your own background that when we react emotionally, strongly, emotionally, especially negatively emotionally, certain things, that it's because there's something in our own life that it's bringing up that is difficult, and it's making you relive this difficult part of your childhood, difficult time of your childhood. And this does not mean that therefore you are being fake yourself or being dishonest. No, because what you want is their good. And it's very important that you pray for that it's not a matter of just trying to remove an unpleasant experience in your life, that you really want them for their own sake, even if you never know about it, that they come around and see the truth and put God first in their lives, because that's what God wants for them and that's why they exist. So it's not about your feelings. It's really, it's about wanting them to respond to God and to be more loving people in the way they live, regardless of your own background and all the other stuff. Don't let that all get muddied up. Your concern is for them and not for reliving what you experienced. And then you can ask the Lord for healing for that as well. That we're all sinners, we all make mistakes, and the Lord forgives us as long as we're sorry. So just pray that they repent and that they realize what's going on and that they repent. Pray for them. Don't give up on them. It's not going to happen tomorrow, but but most likely. But keep praying for them, and you will be loving them, and you, regardless of how of the negative feelings that come up. Life is not about our feelings. It's about what we want, what we really, really want. And what you really want is their good, and also the good of your father, you know, and the other relatives that have bothered you in the past.
Thank you very much, Elizabeth. The chaplain is in today, so if you have any question of a spiritual or family nature along those lines, we are more than welcome them. 888-318-7884. We go now to Debbie in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Debbie, you are on with Father Vincent Serpa.
Good afternoon.
Hi.
I have a long-standing question I've asked a couple of times, and I just don't seem to get a clear answer, and I'm hoping you can touch on that. I have Christian friends. I was born and raised Catholic all my life, and I don't understand why other Christian faiths don't pray to saints or worship saints. And when a friend of mine asked me to refer to the Bible, it did in fact say that our God is a jealous God, and he wants us to turn to him for everything. So if you would touch on that a bit for me, please.
Well, first of all, we don't worship saints either. Worshiping is something only given to God. We acknowledge him to be who he is, which is what worship is. And we're not acknowledging the saints to be God. That being said, the Lord does expect us to pray for each other. St. Paul mentions it, and our Lord himself asks us to pray for what we need and for the needs of those around us. A lot of them will take certain passages of Scripture and not recognize that there are other passages that counter them. You have to take everything, not just a few passages, but we have to accept the whole Scripture. And the fact is, many non-Catholic Christians do have relationships with saints. I mean, certainly the Orthodox and the Anglicans and Lutherans. I mean, they name their churches after saints. They name their churches after the apostles, they consider the saints fellow members of the mystical body of Christ, but they don't have the devotions to the saints that we have, you know, where people will pray to St. Anthony to find things or things of that sort. But that doesn't mean that they don't recognize that they need to pray for each other. Now, they might not pray, or most likely will not pray to the saints the way we do, because they don't understand that that we are just asking the saints to pray for us as we ask each other to pray for us. If they understood, they might feel more comfortable with it. But it's interesting how so often non-Catholic Christians will balk at Catholic things that they do a little of themselves and don't realize it. For example, you know, the use of statues and honoring Mary. They'll balk at that, and yet they'll have manger scenes at Christmas time and have no problem with that whatsoever. While it's the same dynamic that we have with regard to the other statues we use and the other times of the year. The big thing, though, is that they worship Christ and acknowledge him as their Savior, and as do we. And our praying, having saints pray for us, does not diminish that in us at all. It just complements it. Is that helpful?
That is helpful. Thank you for your explanation. That's more or less what that was my understanding. Mm-hmm. I said, just like if maybe you're going to get a job and you know somebody that works there, you ask them to put in a good word for you. So okay. That's basically what we're doing. We're asking the saints to intercede for us because they're good people and we're asking for their help.
Sure.
So I guess I'm kind of on the right track.
Okay, very good.
You are, Debbie, and if you would like more on that, there's plenty on that at Catholic.com, at Catholic Answers website. And you can just type in a question about praying to the saints, and a whole bunch of materials will come up for you. Thank you very much for that call, Debbie. We'll take a quick break, and we'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live and Father Vincent Serpa, our chaplain, taking your questions on the spiritual life and family life. We'll be right back.
Catholic Answers Live. We're waiting for your call.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin, and I have exciting news. Starting this spring, Catholic Answers will begin airing its first ever television program. It'll be appearing on EWTN, and you'll also be able to watch it, no matter where you are, from Catholic.com using your smart TV, tablet, or other device. Catholic Answers' mission is to use every means we can to reach people with the message of Christ and His Church. But until now, television has been beyond our reach. That's about to change, and that's why we need your help right now. Producing a quality, professional television show like this is not cheap, and it can only happen with the generous support of donors like you. To make your donation, visit Catholic.com and click the Catholic Answers television banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the Catholic Answers television banner at Catholic.com, or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
We hear it every year. The perennial question, what are you giving up for Lent? And there's nothing wrong with doing without certain things you may have an affinity for. But this year, why not turn the question around and ask, what are you taking on for Lent? Have you considered helping a friend or family member as they journey into the Catholic Church? It's called Friendship Evangelization. And so you don't have to go it alone, author Devin Rose has written, Navigating the Tiber, How to Help Your Friends and Family Journey Toward the Catholic Faith. Not only does he equip you with the knowledge from Scripture, the early church, and Christian history, he shows you how to deal with the common aspects of a convert's journey. Make this Lent one to remember. Order your copy of Navigating the Tiber today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
The chaplain has been away. It doesn't feel the same around here when you're not here, Father. It really doesn't. It feels different. Mm-hmm. And I think I slacked off spiritually while you were gone.
Oh, did you really?
Yeah, I think I did a little bit. So we'll get that back in shape. Maybe I'll have to have a talk with you off the air. 888-318-7884 is the number. The chaplain is in here at Catholic Answers Live. We go now to Kyle in Houston, Texas. Kyle, you are on with Father Vincent Serpa. What's your question?
Good afternoon, Father.
Hi.
I was hoping you could provide me with a little insight, Father. My family and I have been kind of going back and forth a little bit after the Pope's recent comments about allowing older married men to become priests. So I was hoping that you could provide me with a little insight with some of the pros and cons that you see in that, as well as maybe your own personal stance.
Well, I think, first of all, it's important to understand that the context that the Pope, in which the Pope was speaking had to do with areas of the world that are very poor and where there are no priests or the assurance of many priests being there. And so the people are going without the benefit of the sacraments. These are exceptional situations. He's not suggesting that it just be everywhere. But the as far as married men being priests, there are the Eastern rites in the Catholic Church have married priests. Maronites have Maronites don't, pardon me, but
do the Melkites?
Melkites may, I think. I really can't tell you which ones do, but there are some that do. And people can join that if a priest man wants one, a married man wants very much to be feels God is really calling them to be a priest, a married priest, then he can join that rite, and he can and if they judge that this is a real calling that he has, he can be ordained. But he has to be married first. None of them ordain men and then allow them to get married later. No, the tradition is that they be married first and then they can be ordained. It's like it is with our deacons. So, and as far as the whether this is a good thing or not, there is great value to a celibate clergy. There's no question about it. But the very witness that that being celibate is. It is powerful. It is powerful because people know that it's not always easy. But it has to be something God calls you to. Not everybody can do it. But it is and I didn't realize it myself as a child. It mattered to me. My vocation came to me when I was in the second grade, and my mother and father took me to see the movie The Bells of St. Mary's. I was in catechism class preparing for First Communion, and there was Ingrid Bergman played the part of a nun, of a sister. She was the principal of the school. She was very dedicated to the children that she served, and it wasn't always easy, and I was impressed by the fact that she didn't have a husband, she didn't have her own family, she was there for everybody else because she loved God, and that mattered to her. And at the end of the movie, she's being transferred out of the parish, and she thinks it's because she had some disagreements with the pastor. And so she's in the chapel, the nun's chapel, praying for strength to not be bitter. And she's kneeling before the tabernacle, and I'd never seen anybody do that before. I'd seen people kneel in front of statues, but never in front of the tabernacle. And of course, I was just learning about the real presence of the Lord in the Eucharist. So this all meant a lot to me. And it wasn't until later that I asked my mother if there were brothers, because the big brother, he was the priest, and he didn't do much for me at all. But the sister impressed me. And so she said, yes, there are brothers. And then I saw a picture of a statue of St. Martin de Porres. He was Blessed Martin then, and it said Dominican brother, and then I said I wanted to be one, and I did. I joined the brothers. I was a Dominican brother, and then decided the Lord was calling me to be a priest, and then I studied for the priesthood. But it was that belonging to the Lord alone and serving his people that got me and still does. It's just, I can't explain it, but there's a beauty in it that is so tangible because, you know, celibates are not married. They live a life that is considered difficult for many people because God matters. And they witness to that by the fact that they do. And they do it not begrudgingly or in a bitter way, but in a joyful way. You know, just because something is difficult doesn't rule out that it can be joyful. And that's true of even during Lent, when we go without things because the Lord matters and we want to do penance, that doesn't make us sad. It shouldn't make us sad because we're loving the Lord, and nothing is greater that's the greatest thing we can do is to respond to love Him as He has asked us to love. So my take on the married men being priests is really unimportant. It's the church's take, really. And the church has both, but most priests, will remain in the Western Church. It will be required that they be celibate when they're as priests. But there are places in the church for married priests as well.
I hope that helps you, Kyle. Thank you very much for that call. We'll move to Sarah in Boston, Massachusetts, listening on the Station of the Cross, AM 1060. Sarah, you are on with Father Vincent Serpa.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I have, a couple of years ago, I had what I'd call a couple of light bulb or aha moments about Catholic prayer and Catholicism, and it made me realize how much I probably don't know about my faith. And I was wondering, Father, if you know, when you provide spiritual guidance, whether you do a kind of assessment to see where folks are, and I'm wondering, is there a way for someone like me to kind of do a self-assessment and just sort of help point me in the direction of other things that would be useful for me to know. So for an example, one of the things that a dear friend introduced me to was adoration. I didn't even know it existed, and I'd gone, 30 plus years, and I didn't know about it, and it was great to discover it and then be able to participate in it. Or another thing was not worrying about having any feelings when you pray, mm-hmm. necessarily, that you can pray and have no feelings, mm-hmm. and it's still a valid prayer. So there are kind of things like that. I thought, gosh, there's so much that I probably don't know, and wondered if you either could recommend a book, maybe something's already been written, which is like a self-assessment of where you are in the Catholic faith, or you have, just some things that you do when you meet with people to kind of help them think about areas for their own growth.
Well, I can tell you right off the bat, learn more about the passion. You know, when someone asked, Saint Thomas Aquinas, a great theologian, said that he learned more from looking at the crucifix than from any book he ever read. The fact that you have a new awareness of the value of the Eucharist is the sacrament of the passion. You know, when our Lord, that moment in which our Lord finally died on the cross is the most significant moment in the history of creation. That moment is an eternal moment. It transcends all time and it affects everyone who ever lived or will live. But it also remains in time as the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the sacrament of his dying on the cross because of his infinite love for us, which he expressed in a human way. You can't exhaust that. The more you learn about the passion, the more you learn about who he is. It's his greatest self-revelation, and it's not what he said in words. It's what he said with his body, and words too, of course. So I would say you can't exhaust the passion. You can't exhaust the significance of what it is to have been loved that much by an infinite God who stooped down to his creatures he created from nothing and allowed them to torture him and put him to death to demonstrate to us how much he loves us. So there's a lot there. You won't find any more anywhere else.
Well, that's very helpful. I was looking for something like that, very specific, because, you know, you kind of don't know where to start or...
If you would like the reflection on the passion that I am sending to somebody else, tell the call screener, give her your email address or your home address, and I will make sure you get it. Time I'll do it. Yeah. Okay.
Okay. Fantastic. Thanks so much. That's perfect. Just what I wanted.
Good.
Very good, Sarah. Thank you so much. And he's really going to do it this time. Joseph in Lodi, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. We are short of time, Joseph, so if you could ask your question relatively quickly, Father, we'll try to get an answer in before the end of the hour.
Hi, Father. Father, my question is, I'm a father of a daughter who's going to be getting married outside the Catholic Church. She's been born and raised Catholic. She has all the sacraments, but she's refusing to get married in the church, and it's going to be a civil ceremony only, not a Protestant, so there won't be any Christian minister at all administering. I'm wondering if I'm allowed to go, not allowed, but if it's, what responsibility do I have to attend or not attend?
Well, the thing is, you know, she's your daughter, and you don't want to reject her, but the big thing here is a matter of scandal. If you don't want people to think that as a Catholic, you approve of this, so that you're not contradicting, you know, you're not giving out double messages. But if the people there know how you know, that you're a practicing Catholic and you're not happy with this, but you're there because you love your daughter, then it would be fine. I don't imagine, if it's before the Justice of Peace, I don't imagine it's going to be a huge wedding. Is that right?
Very small.
Yeah. Okay. So then as long as people know where you and your wife stand, then certainly it's okay to be that way. And she certainly must know how you feel about it as well. But
she does, but my wife and I are divorced and outside the church herself, she's Catholic and married outside the church on her second marriage. So that's what...
Okay. I see. Okay. So, you know, she's giving that message herself. But for you, as long as they know where you are, that's okay.
Well, thank you, Father. That was a very quick hour. It felt like a very quick hour.
Yeah,
can you give us your blessing before we go?
May the peace and blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thank you very much, Father. Next hour, Sarah Swofford will be here. Sarah Swofford wrote the book Emotional Virtue and has a website about emotional virtue. And guess what our topic is going to be? It's going to be emotional virtue. So we'll talk about chastity as a physical reality, but also chastity and virtue as something of the heart and how we can develop those things in our heart. I am Cy Kellett. This is Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back.